It's been a while. I do enjoy you all. And I am honored to have this opportunity to share with you all what God said. One of the things that I always acknowledge is that God cares so much about you all that he would speak to me. Instead of me handing you all coloring sheets today because he didn't say nothing and being like, tell me what you like to draw. God decided that he would speak. And so that shows me how much he cares about each and every one of you all. So again, I do not take this lightly because this is a big deal. This is not just because my parents are who they are, although I honor them as the pastors. This is a big deal. God wants to talk to you all. So I honor my parents who are my pastors, honor the other ministers in the ministry and in the body, and I honor you all for showing up today both in person and online. So we're going to jump right in. For those of you all who have not heard me teach, I teach. I am not a lecturer. So I'm going to ask questions. Don't make me look silly by not answering. Please respond. So I'm going to ask questions. I'd love a response so that this moves. Okay? Cool, great. So we're starting at 1 Peter 5 and 8. We are going to be talking about being rooted. I'm going to be reading from the Amplified. Those are small letters, but I believe in you all. Okay? I see lots of glasses, so I know that somebody can do it. All right? All right, so we're going to start with verse 8. It says, "Be sober, well-balanced, and disciplined. Be alert and cautious at all times. The enemy of yours, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, fiercely hungry, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, be firm in your faith against his attack, rooted, established, immovable, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being experienced by your brothers and sisters throughout the world. You do not suffer alone." Okay, so main takeaway, I'm going to give you that at the beginning, is we are not alone. God has sent his son, but also the Holy Spirit in a community of believers that are experiencing the same sufferings. Okay, so if we use our resources and remember whose we are, we can remain immovable and overcome and be victorious. Cool, so you already know where we're going. That's where I'm tying it into. You ain't got to be confused, like, I wonder what she was talking about. I told you. At the beginning. Okay? All right. So, to give context, because I believe context and definitions are super important, 1 Peter is written to Christians. It's not written to folks who might just pick it up on the side of the road. It is written to people who were newly converted in somewhere which is basically modern day Turkey. They had been converted, and he was telling them, Peter was telling them what to expect with this new life. You're going to suffer. There are going to be people who do not like you. However, if you remain rooted in your faith, you will overcome. Okay? Does that apply to us at all? Okay. So when we become saved, sometimes we're like, yes. And we hear that all the time. When I got saved, I thought everything was going to be great and blah, 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 blah. Peter said, hey, welcome. Listen. There's a couple things we need to tell you. It's going to suck sometimes, okay? You're not going to enjoy it. You're going to be having lots of questions. However, if you stay rooted, if you stay established, you are not alone, and there's others experiencing the same thing, okay? So, again, context and definitions are super important, so we're going to define a few things. First, we're going to define sober. In my mind, I timed that better, and I was going to ask y'all first. But we're just going to read, all right? So, sober is defined as unhurried, calm, and in moderation. I have not considered sober as unhurried, like not rushed. So a lot of times if you were to ask somebody, well, if you're hurrying, you don't think of them as like, well, for me, if I'm rushing, I'm going to hurt myself. Like if I'm clumsy. Okay. So a lot of times my movements do not look sober because I'm not taking my time. Okay. So he says, be sober, be unhurried, be calm, and do this in moderation. Okay? I'm not going to put the next one up. I'm going to ask you, what is self-discipline? If someone were to ask you, how do you define self-discipline? What would you say? Self-control. being able to control without someone else's assistance. Is that the general? Cool. What does self-discipline mean? Regulation of oneself for the sake of improvement. That last part, again, wow, this is why I like definitions, because I think I know what it means. And then I actually define it, and I'm like, wow, been using that wrong. So, self-discipline, the regulation of oneself for the sake of improvement. Cool. Next is root. Hopefully you're taking notes, because that's important. How would you define something that is rooted, or someone that is rooted? Stable, sturdy, balanced. Pressed into a solid foundation. Kelly is a teacher. Let's define rooted. Established deeply and firmly, caused to grow. See why definitions are important? Listen to y'all. Okay, how would you define established? Known. In place. Cool. Let's define established. Having been in existence for a long time, therefore recognized and generally accepted. Okay. We're also going to define cautious. How do you define cautious? Apprehensive. That's a good one. It's a big one. What's cautious? To be aware. To be careful. Slow down, reluctant to engage. Danger possible. Cool. All right. Define cautious. Cautious is careful about avoiding danger or risk. Last is suffer. How would you define suffer? Literally. Ugh. Terrible. Whew. We define suffer with sound effects. Can we type those out? Ugh. Yuck. Anything else? How else would persistent painful experiences? General consensus? Cool. How do we define suffer? To submit to or be forced to endure, to put up with, especially as inevitable or unavoidable. Basically, suffer is you can't get away from it. Like, I gotta do this. It's unavoidable. Okay, so if we think about the definitions that we just used, will you put self-discipline back up there? How many of us consider ourselves to be self-disciplined? In areas. Sometimes. Okay. And kind of, sort of, maybe, if you ask me, Tuesday between 12:01 and 12:03. Yes. So sometimes we consider ourselves to be self-disciplined. What are some of the things that keep you from being disciplined? That one. Food. That's me, food. Me, I do it. Busyness or your schedule. Anything else? Lack. Lack of desire and lack of boundaries cause us to not be disciplined to the point where of improvement, right? So we can be like, well, I didn't do it, but like, are you improving, right? So I didn't eat the entire box of honey buns, but like, did you improve? Because I hate Swiss rolls. It's different. Less calories. There you go. I improved it. I increased the number on the scale. Bye. Some of us consider ourselves to be self-disciplined at times. Okay, so if we go back to the scripture, take a moment to look at that. We're going to look at that differently because we have defined a lot of these words. Okay, so I want you all to take a moment to view that and put the definitions where you can. So it says to slow down, be disciplined to the point of improvement so that you can be alert, so that you can be careful to avoid risk at all times. So we'll start there. So we're going to slow down so that we are disciplined to the point of improvement. not just because we want to, but so that we can be alert and avoid risk at all times. Do we avoid risk at all times? No. I mean, we be ready. That look risky. Let's do it. You're right. That is exactly how most brain injuries happen. As someone who works with the population, you're like, ah, he was being risky that day. I see. So we don't always avoid risk. Why? Excitement. It's fun. It don't. Because we can't comprehend the consequences. It doesn't look like it's that bad. It does not seem like it's going to cost that much. So that is a fable. I work with adolescents, so teenagers, and I'm a therapist. One of the issues for 12 to 18 is that they believe it's never going to happen to me. It's not me. Like, when you tell me to put my seatbelt on, it's for the people who could die, not me. Like, when you tell me don't run with scissors, that's because they're uncoordinated. Me, though, I'm different. And so we don't avoid risk because, like, it couldn't happen to me. So as a parent, when you're dealing with someone between the ages of 12 and 18 and they're just not listening, this is dangerous. Their brains do not comprehend that. And it's like, but they know that, like, fire's hot. I mean, if you leave it on there, yeah. Right? That's how their brain goes. If you leave it on there, yeah, it's hot. No, fire in general is hot. Okay, sure. Okay, that was a side note. So we don't avoid risk at all times because sometimes we don't see how big of a deal it is. We don't understand the cost. The next part says, the enemy of yours, the devil, pause. Do you all consider the devil to be your enemy? Like yours, not the body of Christ. Like you specifically, he don't like you. Sometimes it feels like he has my name, number, address, social. And he, as soon as my alarm goes off, says, hey girl, guess what? Trouble! Ready? Okay. Can you sometimes see where you don't see that? Can you see where you maneuver as if there's not a lion prowling for you? Okay. So, let's see. Okay. How many of you keep a record of who your enemies are? Like, I know who don't like me. I know why. That's honest. Does anybody, do we keep record of who our enemies are? So that's my thought. I don't remember who don't like me, so I'm like, I ain't seen them. Ah, that's why. They don't like me. That's why I ain't seen them. Do we sometimes treat the enemy the same way? Where we forget, oh, shoot, that's why my life is doing that. Somebody wants me to fail. Okay, how is that problematic, not remembering that there is someone who wants you to fail? We're unaware or we're not paying attention to the risk. Yes, or the potential traps. So we know, okay, we have an enemy. He prowls, right? And I think that's how we read it. He's prowling, looking for something to devour. If you were to get into a lion's enclosure and just walk around like it was the grocery store, how long do you think you'd be in there? Josiah said you'd be the grocery store. If you walked around like, I wonder what these trees do, and oh, wow, look at them over there. You would not last. You would not last very long. How many of you know that sometimes that's how we walk through life? Do, 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 do. I'm just a living. Why is my car continuing breaking down? And my bills aren't paid. And my kids are mean. Things are hurting me. Because sometimes we're just chilling in the enclosure like, everything's cool. That's weird that that keeps happening. You're in there with a lion, friend. Pay attention. So what do we consider? because we understand the devil doesn't like us. What do we consider the devil? Anything that opposes my soul. So here's the thing. If I were to say, what do you consider adversity? You could list tons and tons and tons of stuff. Do we make the distinction that the devil and adversity are like cousins, brothers, the same? Not all the time. I was talking with someone and they were like, well, if you say the devil, people aren't going to understand. And I paused like, well, yeah, they... No, sometimes we make the devil a person where this person is being used by the devil. Therefore, that's the devil. Not the fact that I cannot pay my bills. Not the fact that when money is brought up, I am stressed. We don't make adversity the devil. We just make it something I have to figure out or something that I can think through. Okay, if we were to change our definition of what the devil touches, or what the devil is, how would that adjust your thinking? So if instead of the devil being someone who touches people, and this person is being used by the devil, if the devil was adversity, how would that adjust how you maneuver? Or would it? You'd be more diligent to resist? So there's a saying now, life be lifing, right? That's not a good thing. You're not like, man, life out here, life, and it's like, hey, man, help me. life is life in me. We would look at it different, and we would be able to pay attention or give more energy to paying attention. So when we look at adversity, we know the devil in the story of Job, we see where the devil is there. Right? That makes sense. That's the devil. That's who took his land. That's who took his children. That's who made him sick. But in our lives, we're like, man, it's because I was eating weird. Or it's because I didn't pay my taxes. Or because I didn't whatever, whatever. We don't see it as, wait a minute, this is the enemy prowling. This is the enemy trying to get me off of my feet. So something to consider is that the enemy is walking around restlessly and secretly. That is the definition of prowl. To walk around secretly and restlessly. So can someone define restless? Is it being constant? So that means that he's not taking breaks. Like, whew, a lot of torment today. I'm gonna let them have Sunday. It's, I have no breaks, and I'm secretly looking for you. If you think about how lions hunt, they're not like, oh, I'm about to come get you. Like, they're in the they're in the cut. They're strategic. They are hidden, right? So if the enemy, there's a reason that he's being compared to a lion, because he's not like, oh, guess what? You're about to be stressed. He's like, this is such a good idea. You should do this. This is not going to hurt at all. Give this a try. It's a secret. So if we looked at it this way, would we be more cautious, even of good opportunities presented, right? Because it's not always like, hey, girl, this looks really scary. Want to try it with me? You'd be like, no, I don't. That looks scary. But it's like, hey, it's a really good opportunity. I mean, it's going to cost a little bit, but it's fine. You're like, well, tell me a little bit more. Like, you get enticed. You get like, what else? Like, tell me, what's the fine print, right? We don't even ask that. It costs what? It's going to do what? Cool. I'll be there. And then we're confused when we're like, hold on. You remember that life and thing is happening more. Do you remember why that's happening? Yeah, you got distracted. Okay, an example would be, I'm a large child. I enjoy Disney. And I make no apologies. So my next example comes from Disney. If we look at the Lion King, right? So there's Mufasa, the father, Simba, the kid, Scar, the uncle. We'll call him the uncle. He's no uncle of mine. So So Mufasa is talking to Simba, who is a cub. Mufasa's a lion. We've said this. He's talking to Simba, who's a cub, and he's explaining to him everything that they have dominion or domain over, everything they have rule over, right? Simba's like, where can I go? What can I do? And he's like, all right, everything the light touches, yours. Cool, you're great. They know me there. Tell them who I am. You're good. Simba's like, great. What about that over there that you wouldn't talk about? Where ain't no light at? He's like, don't touch that. He's like, cool. I'm going to go over there, right? So Simba does. Not only does he go, he brings a friend. Because, like, why not? He brings a friend, and he's like, oh, no, we're in trouble. And he's like, but you can't hurt me because my daddy is Mufasa. And they're like, ooh, Mufasa, right? And he's like, no, for real, like, that's my dad. And they're like, oh, Mufasa, Mufasa, we like your dad, right? Mufasa shows up. They get put back under subjection. And what does he do? He kind of listens, right? Okay, that was bad. I shouldn't have gone there. Well, because he got distracted and the enemy was made aware of the fact that he was not listening, right? Scar knows he ain't supposed to be touching stuff. He vanished. So when he sees that, oh, wait a minute, his kid don't even listen to him. Watch this. I'm going to go tell him something, right? So there's a really, really, really sad scene in The Lion King. I watched it once as a child, and I was like, well, this will just be burned in my memory. I'll never watch this again. And I don't rewatch Lion King for that reason. I'm an adult. It doesn't matter. It's a really sad scene, and Simba is convinced this is my fault that this horrible, horrible thing has happened. Simba is a child. He could not have caused what happened to happen, right? But because Simba is not rooted, he is not established, and he is not immovable in who he is, he runs out of shame. I did this. This is my fault. And that is what his uncle tells him. This is your fault. Your daddy gone because you did it. How can a baby cause this, right? So if Simba was well-rooted, if Simba knew and was established in whose he was, where his dominion was, would he have ran? No. What other alternatives? If we did an alternate ending, if the terrible, terrible thing that happened, if the terrible, terrible thing happened, what could Simba have done if he was well-rooted instead? He could have gone against the suggestion. He could have went home. He could have went and told his family, like, hey, dad's gone. I didn't do it. I know I didn't do it. And his brother was there and he did it. Right? But instead, he changed the entire trajectory of his life because he did not know whose he was. He changed his friends. He changed his location. He even took a longer path to getting to where he was supposed to be because he did not know whose he was. It could have gone a completely different way had he said, my daddy Mufasa. I mean, yeah, he down there, but like, he's still Mufasa. I don't have to go anywhere. There is not a shame attached to me because he said that when it's my turn, I get everything that the light touches. I get everything that the light touches. And honestly, you're not even supposed to be here because the light touch here. But he was not rooted. He was not secure in his faith. So where do we see ourselves in this situation? Or do you see yourself in this situation? I know for me, there are times where I will see where I'm supposed to be. And yes, it don't look that risky over there. So I'm just gonna ask some questions, you know? I like questions. And then I'm like, oh no. They pulled me in. I'm stuck. Well, I might as well run because I shouldn't have been over here in the first place. Instead of saying, well, you know, my dad is Jesus. So I guess I could just go home. I guess I could just go back to what he said I was, because that doesn't change, right? He died. His dad died. That didn't change who he was. In fact, that elevated him. In fact, that changed who he was altogether. Again, for you, where do you see, I want you to take a moment, where do you see where you have let shame make you run versus go home? And then my next question is, why do we feel shame? Because scar is whispering, telling us it's our fault. Why else do we feel shame? Because we're human. Because you know what you were doing was wrong from the beginning. Because you're not sure of your identity of in Christ. And we don't fully understand forgiveness. We think that, well, you messed up. There you go, cutting away at your salvation. There you go, forfeiting your place. There's no way you can be forgiven. There's no way that that's just washed away. You just did it. She said, before we committed our first sin. So something that it took me a while to realize is that, and I don't know why. No, because of scar, because of the enemy, right? So it is, God died for us. And we say it all the time, God died for us when we were at our worst. And we're like, yeah, when I first got saved. Like my worst at before I said, Jesus, I want you in my life. You know that your worst can happen after that? And that's where he died. And then if that worse gets worse, that's where he died. It's not like, okay, he died for Portia in 99. This 2023, that's a completely different her, and he don't know nothing about that. He died for us when we were at our worst. He forgave us when we were at our worst. You know that all of your sins are forgiven? Not the ones from 99 to 2000. Those are... he covered those too. But... these 2023 ones are forgiven as well, right? Why is that difficult for us? Why do we put our salvation in like, he forgave then? Why don't we bring that current? What is the benefit of keeping that as a historical moment versus a present moment? There's no benefit. Why be doing it? Because we're not sober. Because we're hurried. I want to get right. I want to get better. I want to do what God's told me to do. So I have to hurry and do this. Do you feel like you're calm in your salvation? Calm. Are you calm in your salvation? Are you sober in your salvation? We put sober back up, Ashley. So when we think about salvation, is this our thought process? Unhurried, calm, in moderation. That's salvation. My salvation looks more like cautious. Will you put cautious up? Honestly, I don't want to do anything wrong. I don't want to mess up. I don't want to be the one that they're like, remember when she was here? Ugh. Life done got her. I'm not sober. Because sometimes we listen to the enemy. It's not, you can't. We try to outrun the whispers. We try to outrun what the enemy has said versus being calm and like, no, I don't have to do that. I don't have to be shameful. I don't have to continuously feel like this is going to come back and get me. Because Jesus said I didn't. He died so that I didn't have to. He continuously wakes me up, not because he wants me to be cautious, because he wants me to be sober in salvation. So if we're sober in our salvation, going back to the scripture. It says to be sober. We've got that. To be alert, to be cautious, because the enemy prowls like a lion looking for us, right? Not just to come and ask us a question, but to devour us. Our objective is to resist him and to be firm in our faith. What are some things that we can stand to be firm in? What are some things that we can adjust our faith in? So, for instance, I can adjust my faith, or I can be firm in my faith that that he loves me, that he has called me, that when he saved me at age 2 and age 67. What are some things that we can be firm in your faith? Mm-hmm. That if he started it, he will finish it. Anybody else? That too. He desires to spend an eternity with us, right? So that's you right now. That's you at 2. That's you at 67. He desires us. So if we take these things into consideration, he desires us. If he started it, he'll finish it. Does that help root you? Does that help to establish you? So one of the other questions that I have is that, knowing that these same experiences of suffering are being experienced by your brothers and sisters throughout the world, do we acknowledge that? It's just me. So, believe it or not, that is a second fable for adolescents. I'm the only one experiencing this. No one else has to go through this. It's only me. So not only will it not happen to me, but it'll only happen to me, right? So then as we grow up as adults and someone says, are you okay? Yep, because you're not going to understand. Because I'm the only one who's experiencing this. Do you know anybody in this current body who is experiencing the same kind of suffering as you? Are you aware? Do you all use that to make you firm or firm in your faith? Or is it just, yeah, I know she's struggling too. That's crazy. We both are. How do we use the fact that we are not suffering alone to help our brothers and sisters? So like in Lion King, Simba took Nala with him. This is rough. We shouldn't be here. All right, well, let's go on back. Instead of having friends that say, hey, not just, hey, we shouldn't go, but like, I'm going to tell if you go. I'm going to hold you accountable because we shouldn't be out here. And your daddy just said, we ain't got no rule over there. How many of us have friends or other believers in the body that we can use for that? That'll hold us accountable with our sufferings. Okay. Our takeaway, because I'm done, friends. Our takeaway from the beginning, that we are not alone. God not only sent his son, but he sent the Holy Spirit and a community of believers that are experiencing the same sufferings. If we use our resources and remember whose we are, we can remain immovable, we can overcome, and we can be victorious. Amen? Amen.
Amen. Be rooted. Wasn't that an awesome message? Amen. We thank God for Pastor Portia. Glory to God. That breaks it down to a place that we can understand his word. That God wants you to be rooted. And he doesn't want you to be unaware of the enemy that is your enemy. Amen. But knowing that we have so many benefits in being believers, that even as life is lifing, right, and the enemy is prowling, God promises to do what? Establish you, right? If you would be sober, right, unhurried. I love it. I love it. I love it. Unhurried through our salvation, unhurried through this life, because I believe that social media and us looking at other people's lives get us to, well, I got to attain this and I got to do this and I got to, you know, I was just thinking this the other day, maybe yesterday, about some goals that I had asked God, you know, to do, and we had put on our vision board and had done all those things, and they're coming to fruition years later. But it's a process, right? It is a process. Being sober, being unhurried, because sometimes our anxiety comes from being hurried, right? I got to get this. I got to be more holy. I got to know this. I got to walk in my call. I got to start this business. I got to get this degree. My kids have got to do better. I got to live better. I got to think better. But it's like he said, be sober, right? Think about how long it took you to get to the place that you're at. Right. We don't look at how long we were in sin, how long we were messed up. And then when we get on this side and it's like everything should change, even though we know that it says in a twinkling of an eye, right? It's like all things are made new, but we still got a soul that we're fighting. We still got some flesh, right? And sometimes we forget that we got the enemy that's prowling around, right, trying to destroy us too. Because remember, when you were on his team, he loved you, right? He's like, yeah, go. But when you switch sides, now you got an enemy. Before, you had a friend called the devil, right? When we were unbelievers, he was our friend. He helped us, right? Everything seemed all good, but you get on this side, and now all of a sudden you got to be a little cautious. Because what seems good ain't so good no more. And so we got to be unhurried in this thing, that he that begun the work shall finish it. Right? He didn't say you had to finish it. He said he that started your faith, he that gave you your faith, he said he will establish you, he will root you. What he needs you to do is just obey him. Right? Just trust him. Just believe him through the process. I know it ain't easy, right? But it's doable. Because he said, what did Portia say? She said, you need someone, right? The Bible says two are better than one, right? Two are better than one. Because when you're in trouble, out there by yourself is a bad. If you're out there in a snowstorm by yourself, it says if you got two, you can keep each other warm, right? He says the strong bear the infirmity of the weak. If you don't have someone, I need you to find someone. I need you to pray that God show you someone that can help you when you're struggling. He says be rooted, be grounded, be established, that he's got you, right? And he says, what can pluck you? What can move you? Nothing, nothing. Nothing. And so if we can all stand, because I think we can all stand to be rooted, to be unhurried in this thing called salvation, that we would stand in the place of true identity, of knowing who Christ is, and that Christ is being formed in us, right? It is at his pace. It is at his speed. He just says, obey, and I'll do the rest. He says, when I speak, I need you to obey. So the things that you heard today from Pastor Portia, I need you to obey, and I need you to be rooted. God says, I don't need you to walk on eggshells in this salvation thing. I don't need you to run, right? He says, sometimes you got to walk, right? Sometimes he tells you to be still. Right, but it's constantly hearing his voice. And that's our prayer today, is that each journey is different. But what we need you not to do is to give up, is to go back, is to know that God is with you. No matter what place in your life that you find yourself, I need you to hear his voice. Right? We're being rooted. So that means I'm going to stand right here, and guess what? I'm not going to move until you speak, Lord. I'm not going to go forward until you tell me to go. Right? I'm going to be unhurried. Right? I'm not going to be a busybody. I'm not going to be anxious about everything in my life, but I'm going to believe what you said. I'm going to trust your word. I'm going to trust that you love me. I'm not going to live in shame. I'm going to experience your forgiveness on a daily basis. I'm going to be rooted that you care for me no matter what I do. That you're for me no matter what I do. That you believe in me no matter what I do. And our response to sin is to come back to him. Right? It's to come back to him. Why? Because you're rooted in him. Right? You're rooted in him. We don't see the flowers get up and leave the flower bed. Right? They stay rooted. Even in the storm, they don't get up out of the flower bed and be like, well, I'm going inside. Why? Because they're rooted. Right? They're unhurried. Right? They're not getting up out of the storm. Why? Because they know that God has planted them. Right? God has planted them. So I need you to be planted in your faith. I need you to be planted in the fact that God is able to keep you. He's able to keep you. Sometimes you're taking the pressure on to live this life in your own flesh. But he says, I give you the power. Right? I give you the spirit. He said, it's not by power. Right? It's not by might. But he says, it's by my spirit. So I need you to trust. I need you to trust that even when that enemy's after you, God says, I've established you. Right? I don't need you to be anxious about this walk. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This walk doesn't have to be one of caution, but it can be one that you are assured to win. Not just in God's love, but in the fact that God loves you, but the fact that you can live this life out as you trust him. You can walk this life out. You can be holy. You can do what God has called you to do. That we can overcome. That we can be what God has called us to be. Be rooted. Let us pray. God, we thank you. We thank you and we praise you that you are for us and not against us. Oh God, we thank you, God, that you have rooted us in you. You have planted us. You have told us that you are for us and not against us. Oh God, we thank you, God, that you're planting us deeper and deeper. Oh God, that our roots are going out, God. Oh God, that even when we're faced with trouble, oh God, we may bend, but we won't break. God, we are assured of your love and our identity in you. Oh God, that you have caused us to win. You have caused us to overcome. You have caused us to move in power and in might. Oh God, you call us overcomers. Oh God, that we won't shrink back. Oh God, but we will be sober. We will be vigilant. Oh God, we will stand in the face of life and we will say, you will not overcome us. Oh God, we will be aware of the enemy. But we won't fear him. God, I thank you that you've given us authority. You've given us power. But more than that, you've given us your spirit, oh God. And we trust your Holy Spirit to lead and guide us into all truth. Oh God, we thank you, God. Oh God, that you've caused us to overcome. God, you told us to believe. To believe. To believe. To believe. And you would silence the voice of the enemy. You told us to believe and we would walk in the newness of life. Oh God, to believe
that you're changing our hearts and our minds. Oh God, believe that you've forgiven us and you've washed away every sin. God, I thank you, God. God, you're doing a work in our hearts even now that we would know for sure that we are yours. Root us, God. Root us, God. Root us, God. Root us in your love. Root us in your power. Root us in your spirit. Ah, God, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you're rooting us in you, that we will be unmovable. We will be unmovable. Not in our own strength, but in the weakest times of our life, we will trust you, and our strength will be made perfect in weakness. God, we thank you for eyes to see what you have created in us. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The altar is open. If you need prayer to be rooted, to be unhurried, to move at the pace that God has called you to, I need you to come up here and get prayer. If you're struggling, it's all right. We're all at different places in our lives, and the altar is the place for alterations. God, we need more faith. God, we need to trust you some more. God, open our eyes to the enemy that's trying to bite us, that's trying to devour us. God, make us aware. Help us to see that this isn't just life, but we have an enemy that desires to sift us, that desires to cause us to lose our identity, that would cause us to not be rooted, to try to get up out of the place that God has called us to. God, come if you need prayer. If you need prayer for that, if you need prayer for healing, if you need prayer for a family member, whatever it would be, the altar is open. And God wants to make us rooted. He wants to establish us in what he's called us to do. That we would walk and be everything that God has called us to be. It is limitless what God wants to do. He is faithful to whom he has promised. All we got to do is believe. All we got to do is believe him at his word, at his truth. No matter what it looks like, no matter what it feels like. He says faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I know you don't feel like you're rooted, but I need you to say, I'm rooted. I'm rooted in him. I'm rooted in him. I identify with Christ. He's making me into his image and into his likeness. God, I believe you. God, I believe you. In the areas where I fail, I believe you. I believe you're rooting me in the areas where I'm weak. Right? That the roots would go out in the places where you're weak. We look at the places where we're strong. The places where you're weak is where you need to say, God, root me there. Root me in my faith. Root me in my mind. Root me with my hands. Root me with my lust. Right? That I would be able to walk in holiness. God gives us the power not just to feel his love, but to even obey his commands. God, root us in obedience. Root us in you. Root us in you. Help us, God, in our obedience to you. Help us to know you better, to love you better, and to seek you more. God, help us to be rooted.
I hear God saying that he wants to deal with the anxiety and the guilt and shame that we face, where we feel like we're not measuring up to what he's called us to. We feel like we haven't gotten it. We've messed up too much, or we're not there. He says, I want to deal with that guilt and shame. If that's you, come on to the altar. God says, I want to get that off of you. Like, Lord, I haven't measured up. I'm not doing exactly what you've called me to do. And I feel like I don't even have a right to open my mouth because I'm not exactly doing exactly what you've called me to do. I got enough stuff going on in my life that how can you even use me for anything? You see all the stuff that I do. You see everything that I have been doing. So how do I even open my mouth to tell people about you when I know I'm not living the life that I'm supposed to be living? Hallelujah. 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 I haven't gotten it all together. And every now and then that guilt gets me and says, I don't even have a right to say anything. Kelly, can you help?